The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
In California, thunderstorms leading to a ground stop at LAX overnight, and nearly 120,000 power outages across the state as heavy snowfall hit the ground.
Legit snow, like no joke. Not just a little dusting, but legit snow.
From Big Bear to Lake Arrowhead, blizzard conditions making it nearly impossible to see. Ice, snow, and wind bringing down power lines, closing highways. Drivers left stranded in the dangerous conditions.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, boy, unbelievable weather, huh? I don't know where you are tuned in right now, but boy, from coast to coast, there are weather events happening all over. Talk about weird weather this weekend. For the first time in 30 years, a blizzard warning had to be issued for Southern California, for SoCal. Give me a call if you are in that area. I'd love to hear what your experience was like. What was it like to get snow? I know the snow dusted the area near the Hollywood sign, and blizzard warnings were issued for the mountains in Ventura and Los Angeles counties. But I saw one report that said that the snow was creeping down the slopes, you know, bordering cities like Los Angeles and San Diego. I know for people who live in areas that normally don't get snow, even a dusting can shut things down. And I even said to my wife as I was watching the news and I saw some of this weather come, I said, you know what? It's down in South in Texas, Florida, you know, out in LA and places like that. People don't have all season tires like they do in the Midwest, you know, or in other areas. They don't have snow tires, right? You have these normal summer tires and they just don't have the tread to accommodate that type of precipitation. And boy, what a terror it can make for driving. And you can understand why people get crazy. Lightning temporarily closed the Los Angeles County beaches to the north. I saw reports where beaches near Santa Cruz and near San Francisco, the Bay Area, they saw light dusting of snow. And Yosemite National Park, it was closed through March 1st due just to winter weather. And the National Weather Service, they sent out a tweet and they said areas in the Inland Empire near Fontana and DeVore now they picked up more snow this winter than New York City and Philadelphia. And that's so true. I know people living in both those cities, in New York and in Philly. There's been like no snow on the East Coast at all. It's been crazy. Even the Midwest. In fact, maybe later in the week I'll talk about this. I've been reading reports about ice levels in the Great Lakes. There's hardly any ice, at least not to the degree that we normally have that. You're taking a look at precipitation in certain areas. I've talked about Lake Mead and Lake Powell. We talked about the Colorado River. I'm hoping that we're now seeing these storms that are coming by. I don't know whether or not it will relieve those drought conditions. I'm sure it's certainly not going to hurt them. But we really got to pray for our country, too, for God's hand of mercy on this country. Boy, you can be forced to your knees. You can suffer in lots of ways, right? I mean, war, I think, is a result of sin. I really do. I think it's a consequence for it. I also think the rejection of God can manifest in other ways. I think sometimes nature rebels. And I know there's cycles to nature and there's solar activity and there's a lot of things. There's El Niño and La Niña, and we can talk about all those weather events. But this country is it's experiencing some real drought conditions in the West, and we're seeing some bizarre weather as well. But just throwing it out to you, I'm not saying, hey, this is necessarily a chastisement from God, although we can certainly deserve it, don't we? I heard Mary Graham a moment ago talking about Jill Biden. I didn't know that. I just heard that report. She was wearing a rosary. I saw a picture of her. I just looked it up around her neck, right? She had another one draped over her wrist at one point. And in direct violation to church teaching, the first lady, Catholic, right, with her husband Joe. Joe was wearing his ashes. They go to their Sunday mass. In direct violation of what our faith teaches, she's there in Africa, and she's promoting birth control pills and condoms to kids in Kenya. And she's scandalously wearing a rosary around her neck. That's scandalous. It's shameful, is really what it is. And those kids look up to the first lady, to the president, to America, and they don't know. They're thinking, oh, really? You can, really? condoms, birth control pills? Oh, it must be okay with our faith. The Catholic faith in Africa is booming. I don't know if you know that or not. It is really spreading. I was in Kenya. I was in Rwanda. I was in Tanzania. I was in lots of these different countries. And you should see how the faith, how vibrant it is. We talk about Nigeria a lot as well. She encouraged these kids to spread the propaganda about contraception. You know, that safe sex. Spread it at your churches and at your schools. All the while, she's wearing her rosary, right? This bothers me. I'm sorry. I know I vent about this a lot, but I can't stand when I see the president or the first lady rattle the rosary beads and then convince people to do something that is diametrically opposed, that's antithetical to our faith. That is scandalous. You know, and I think our brother and our sister in Christ need some fraternal correction. If you truly care about their souls, you hope that they get right and one day they'll be with God through all eternity, then somebody needs to talk to them, whether it's the local bishop, whether it's the bishop in Nigeria there, maybe it's somebody in the crowd that says, hey, First Lady, doesn't the Catholic Church teach A, B, and C, right? It's so frustrating. It really is. A five-day trip. She went to... I think it was Kenya last week. I heard Mary Graham say she's down on the Horn of Africa. So we'll see where she goes and what she's doing. It was just news to me, though. I heard that in the news break and didn't realize that she was doing this. And so often our aid, the U.S. aid that goes over there, it's always linked to death. It's linked to contraception. It's linked to abortion policy. It's linked to all these horrible things. So, again, I feel powerless. I really do many times. Thank God for the microphone. You and I can call you to action and we can, you know, write. We can let our elected officials know, but you and I can also at the very same time just pray. And we need to pray. I mean, she's been baptized, right? She's received her sacraments. Let's pray that she gets it right. Really, it's just tragic. Just absolutely, absolutely tragic. All right, should we go to the phones, Maggie? Is grab a call here or two or no? I don't know. Okay, we'll wait. We'll go to the calls in a few moments. I know I said I'd open the phones. The number here, if you want to get in, 888-914-9149. Just as a quick programming note, a quick look ahead in the show. I know you might come and go. Speaking of Joe Biden and his wife and Catholics, how about let's talk about the Pope for a minute, okay? And I'm not here to bash the Pope. I mean, just say a lot of people say, Drew, you point the finger at the First Lady and at Joe Biden. Well, what about the Pope and some of the things he says, right? You hear that all the time. A little bit later in the show, right after the chaplet, we will talk about whether or not, how you draw the line between dissent versus disagreement. For example, should a Catholic accept everything a Pope says with blind obedience? How do you know when your love for Christ demands intellectual and spiritual submission? And when are you free to disagree? It's an important issue. We'll break it all down. We can talk about it coming up in just a moment. But I see my next guest is in queue. So let me go ahead and I want to get to Tommy Waller. He'll be with me here in a second. Because there's another issue that I think definitely deserves some attention. And it's our national sovereignty, right? Here's a story you may not be aware of. We're speaking of the First Lady and the President right now. The World Health Organization was created, little 101 here for you, as part of the United Nations back in the, I think it was the late 1940s, just to help address the rampant health disparity around the world. And the idea was that countries with poor health care, they can become hotbeds of trouble. They can create the potential for war. And ever since that, The World Health Organization, the WHO, has, like the rest of the UN, just accumulated a lot of power, far more power than I think they were ever supposed to have. And it's a slippery slope. I often say you take an inch here, an inch there. Next thing you know, you're a foot down, and then a yard down, and then a mile down the road. The WHO is going further than they ever have. And when I saw this story, I thought, let's talk about this. There are efforts underway right now that would give this international organization, now listen to this, it would give them the power to make decisions for every single nation on earth and how they're going to respond to pandemics. Now, you may not like how your own country handled the pandemic, right? Maybe you thought it was great. Could you imagine some other entity coming in and dictating what procedures have to be, whether you've got to be vaccinated, whether you have to wear a mask, you know, how long it's locked down. I mean, imagine the things. It includes the U.S. So it's something that the Biden administration apparently is willing to go along with, even though the Constitution is very clear that the power of making or amending treaties, guess who that lies with, right? Not the president, but the Senate. And that's where the power lies. So there are a couple of meetings taking place at the World Health Organization this week that could cement that power. Can you imagine what that would do globally? So I'm joined right now by Marine Corps Lieutenant Colonel Tommy Waller. He's president and CEO of the Center for Security Policy. Check them out. Good group at centerforsecuritypolicy.org. And Lieutenant Colonel, good to have you with me today. Good afternoon.
Yeah, Drew, thank you for having me on. It's an honor. I'm a Catholic myself and just appreciate you covering these important topics. In fact, when you just mentioned, you know, vaccine-related stuff, I'll be effectively retired in 2 days. Wow. over that mandate. Wow. And my Catholic faith not wanting to bend to it. So thank all you right. for being a platform.
Well, thank you for your service. And that really that's quite striking. I mean, you hold high rank. I was surprised. My daughter's a former Marine. I'm surprised that the military did not get that exemption. What do you make of that? Why didn't they change that when they made exceptions for others?
Look, the highest levels of the U.S. Department of Defense broke the law to enforce that mandate. And I'd be happy, Drew, to come on and explain that in a much more detailed call. Sure. I do want to make sure that we get to the topic that you asked about. Yeah. But also, if we could save a minute or two at the back end for some prayers for a particular Catholic family, a special forces soldier that's been injured by the vaccine, I'd be grateful. But yeah, to the WHO topic.
Yeah, sure.
Catastrophic for us to give over that sovereignty.
So, you know, what exactly is the proposal that they're considering? How much authority would they have? Why would the Biden administration want to go along with it?
Well, when it comes to the motivations of the Biden administration, I mean, I think it really is just in line with the motivations of the globalist elite, right? So the World Economic Forum, the folks that meet in Davos, those, you know, you can watch them. They talk mm-hmm. about what they want to do. They talk about really global control, you know. And so what's happened here, and you mentioned it, the WHO has accumulated vast amounts of power. But what they want to do is they want to give authorities to the director general of the WHO, you know, Dr. Tedros, right, to be able to characterize events of various kinds as what they call public health emergencies of international concern. Well, these public health emergencies of international concern, they could be pandemics, right, like what we characterize COVID as, or, I mean, they could decide, right? It could be something with the climate, with plant life, with animal life, with gun violence, right? So, right. Giving Dr. Tedros the authority to declare a public health emergency of international concern, and then the authority for the WHO to dictate to countries what they're going to do about it, yeah, without those countries signing on, without treaties, right? So this is handing over our sovereignty. And, you know, there's been a couple of different tactics, lines of attack, mostly done behind closed doors at the WHO. But we actually just discovered just this past weekend, and we're going to have a webinar about it at 4:30 Eastern today, that we may have already pre-approved that handover via the National Defense Authorization Act, the NDAA. Congress may have already approved this, and that's what we're going to explore today on an important webinar. I'd be happy to tell you more about.
Yeah, no, I'd love to hear about that. So if this does become a reality, then I'll just assume that this is the case. I always thought it was the Senate that can make and amend treaties. But if this somehow slips through, will you see lawsuits coming? I mean, what is the recourse for the American people?
I think what we need to be prepared for is what we saw for the COVID pandemic and what we call the China model, but yeah, what the WHO imposed upon countries with lockdowns and mandates. We should expect to see a lot more of that. And we should expect to see it much more aggressive, right? You think about the U.S. government purged. The U.S. government put out a message, hey, there'll be a process, right, for religious exemptions. Just write down, what are your strongly held religious beliefs? And then enthusiastically purged as many of its military personnel as possible, right, for those that wouldn't break the law to impose this. So you're going to see a more aggressive really pursued against the individual freedoms in this country if this takes place.
That's amazing. My guest today, Lieutenant Colonel Tommy Waller. You can join us if you want. The number is 888-914-9149. So if the World Health Organization does get this power, what does that mean for just us as individuals should a pandemic break out? How do you see that? God forbid we ever see another one in our lifetime. But if we do, what would that scenario look like?
Well, I think it's going to look a lot like the last one, except that I think that there's going to be a much greater and more aggressive push towards the type of policies that crushed our freedom last time. And there's going to be far fewer people who will be ready and willing and able to stand up to it, right? And so, you know, this is actually what's going to be discussed at the webinar today at 4:30 Eastern. The site is called StopVaxPassports.org. There's a coalition that I'm a part of that's there to help stop vaccine passports. So at StopVaxPassports.org at 4:30, there's a webinar to explore this very topic. And, you know, the title is, you know, Every Breath You Take, Big Brother's Plan to Stalk You Through the WHO. Yeah. And so that's what I think surreal. We can expect, you know, the alignment between digital currencies, the social credit system of China being exported. You know, when you look at vaccine passports that they are looking to implement in as many places as possible, tied to a digital currency, I think what we're going to see is what we see in China, right? If your social credit score is not sufficiently high, right? If your loyalty to the Chinese Communist Party is not sufficiently high, then you lose the privilege to be able to do anything in that country. Yeah. And that's what they want here.
Yeah, it's a scary thought, especially if you link a digital currency to that, because then you won't be able to buy, sell, you can't leave. Yeah, I've done a lot on these social credit scores over in China. And, you know, you could even suffer as a result of one of your parents or your children and their, you know, derelict behavior, if that's how the government views it. I know one person who can't leave the country. They can't rent cars. I mean, it's absolutely crazy. The website is StopVaxPassport.org. Am I correct in that?
That's right. StopVaxPassports, plural. Yeah, .org. And if you just put it into a search engine, it'll be the first one that pops up. And people can register right there on it. And the good thing is, I mean, there is an Align Act campaign we created to take action, you know, so folks can actually get involved in trying to alert their lawmakers that this is happening. You know, so just, you know, getting educated about it and taking action is important.
Yeah, that's the first step. I mean, that's why I'm talking about it today, Lieutenant Colonel, because I some people don't, you know, you don't see this. You don't hear this anywhere else. And to make sure that people are aware of what is looming and what might be their future, I think it's important to discuss. I'm curious as to what the future holds. If, say, Joe Biden runs for, you know, the election for president in 2024, he gets defeated, there's a different administration. Is this something that a later administration can overturn, or is it now baked into the cake?
Well, you know, I'm concerned about the fact, and look, Drew, I haven't read it. Apparently, it's on page 951, and I need to go through the NDAA in full. But if, you know, that's how you get things enshrined into law, you know, for example, some of the executive orders that during the Trump administration for things we care about, like protecting against electromagnetic pulse for the grid, right?
Oh, yeah.
Well, some of the things we did to try to get the U.S. government to actually do what the executive order said is we would fit in the language within the NDAA. Well, that's what they did here, right? And so it's going to be difficult because, you know, another president could come in and by executive order undo things that Biden did, right? That's what Biden did to Trump. But when you write it into the law, it's different. Now, in one sense, the U.S. government, they generally, the different agencies of the government pick and choose what parts of the law they actually want to follow. So, for example, the electromagnetic pulse, you know, the stuff that was enshrined in the NDAA, they pretty much ignored it. Wow. But if you exert political pressure like they've done with respect to the COVID pandemic, the lockdowns, the mandates, if that political pressure, it generally, what I've seen is the bureaucracies in the government are enthusiastic at this moment to execute those things that, you know, that have been done with respect to COVID. Look, the U.S. military called COVID an enemy. When we have the Chinese Communist Party, you know, and you got China, you got Russia doing what they're doing in the last couple of years. And the number one priority of the U.S. military at the time was COVID, right? Where the vast majority of the military personnel were of an age and fitness level that COVID would not really affect them nearly as much, right? Yeah. And so not only did they make that the number one thing that we needed to contend with as a, quote, adversary, but then imposed upon the military a vaccine unlawfully that we're now seeing is catastrophic to the health of the force. And that's where I said before we get off, there's somebody we need to pray for.
Well, you know, let's do that. And I'll tell you what I do. Every afternoon at about 3 Central, 4 Eastern, 1 Pacific, we gather around the country, literally around the world. We have listeners from Africa to Europe to Asia that join us in prayer. And I pray the chaplet of divine mercy. And the fruit of this has been off the charts. I mean, we've seen cancerous tumors disappear and all sorts of miraculous healings take place. And God, I think, really hears those prayers when so many of the faithful gather together. And this is a prayer that was given to the first saint of the new millennium, a nun by the name of Saint Faustina. It's part of the divine mercy devotion. So we'll lift him up in particular. So when we're done, I'm going to put you on hold and we'll let Maggie take his name. I'll make sure to bring that to everyone's attention. But why don't you share his story with us right now, and then maybe we can pray together a quick prayer.
Yeah, gosh, absolutely. I'm getting choked up what you're talking about, the Divine Mercy Chaplet. So this particular soldier, his name is Matthew. I'm not going to disclose his last name. So he's a Catholic father, a Special Forces soldier. He has 7 children.
Wow.
His last is not yet born. The child is actually due today.
Oh, man.
And the unborn child right now, he was conceived after the vaccine was taken. The child has fluid on his brain, but that's not the worst concern. The worst concern is that after the vaccine, Matthew contracted mesothelioma, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which
yeah.
And this is a very aggressive cancer that affects the tissues surrounding the lungs.
Yeah.
Well, it's terminal, which means that he's in a hospital right now in Atlanta. And struggling for his life. His wife is due for child number 7 today, and he may not live but another week or two. And this all came after he was forced to take this experimental vaccine. And so I just ask your listeners to pray for Matthew, to pray for his wife, his children. You know, I'm trying to find whether we can get a priest to go and administer blessings to him in that hospital. But
yeah, please,
I appreciate you guys praying.
No, please do that. Do you want to lead us in a prayer, or do you want me to?
Sure, it'd be a privilege.
That'd be awesome.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for promising us where 2 or 3 gather together, that you're there with us. And we know that Drew's show has many more than 2 or 3 gathered together at this moment. And so we just lay before the foot of your cross, Lord, Matthew and his family, the anxieties and cares and concerns of his spouse, for his health, for her child, for their future. We know that it's most likely just overwhelming for her. And so what we ask, Lord, is just the type of miracles that only you can perform, so that Matthew can be healed, that his unborn child can be born healthy, and that in the process of this miracle, that it brings everyone surrounding that entire terrible situation, that good comes out of evil, just like you turn the water into wine and you turn so many things from good to evil. We just ask you, from evil to good, Lord, we just ask you to do that again and turn this evil into good for Matthew and his family and for those that are witness to it.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen, 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 amen. Hey, that was beautiful. Thank you so much for doing that. Now, I guarantee you can let the family know if you talk to them. A lot of prayers coming their way. There are people all across the nation that will be remembering them. I'm going to ask God just to really honor this prayer. What a beautiful testimony of the power of prayer. Hey, Lieutenant Colonel Waller, thank you for your time. And thank you again for your service to the country. I wish, we need more men like you in service. And I hope you do very well in your retirement. I know you'll be serving the country another way. So thanks for being here with me today.
Thank you, Drew. Appreciate it.
Thank you. That's Lieutenant Colonel Tommy Waller. Check out today, a little bit later, as he said, Stop Facts Passports. That's plural.org. He, of course, hails from the Center for Security Policy. He's the president and CEO there. And pray for him. And let's pray for this miracle. You know, in about 30 minutes, we'll gather together and we'll pray the chaplet. You know what the Lord had said in that prayer. Anything you ask in virtue of my passion will be granted if it's according to my will. We've seen the fruits of the intercession of St. Faustina. We've seen the power of God's mercy prevail when we pray together. So just as a testimony to God's deep mercy, to the great power of prayer, let's really pray for this man, all right? And we'll pray together. So call a friend, call a loved one as well, and have him join us. We'll be sure to get together. One final I'll fill you when I come back. Let me do this. I'm going to take a short pause. And when we come back, I was going to just fill you in on the latest regarding this virus. In fact, let me wrap up on this point here, then I'll take a quick break. You probably have heard the news today that China continues to deny, even after the media called out anyone who believed, you know, that the virus somehow came out of Wuhan, a conspiracy theorist, right? A person who was kind of wacky, right? You might have fallen into that camp. Well, the origins of the COVID virus, they're now saying most likely leaked from a lab, specifically the one in Wuhan. Wall Street Journal over the weekend had a report, and this was based on fresh intelligence, but that report said their confidence level in the conclusion was low. However, the FBI also reached the same conclusion, and the journal says that four federal agencies, along with the National Intelligence Panel, still judge it was likely a result of natural transmission. Two are undecided. But Senator Tom Cotton of Arkansas, he said that, look, isn't it strange that this once-in-a-century bat coronavirus pandemic just happened to emerge within just a few miles of China's biggest laboratory researching bat coronaviruses? Shouldn't you at least look at that lab? Well, guess what? China's not letting anybody in. Not the World Health Organization either. Nobody is allowed in. So there are developments. Let's just pray for truth. I'm going to take a short pause. When we come back, we've got a lot more to get into. Stay with me.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
This hour is sponsored by Creative Planning. How is your Catholic faith influencing your financial future? More info, including disclosures at creativeplanning.com/Catholic Focus.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Coming up in about 25 minutes, let's pray the chaplet, huh? Love it. Lots of miracles are happening. Maggie and I were just talking at a break about the Lieutenant Colonel who was with us. I love open displays of faith. I love open displays of emotion. I think a man, you know, so often we grow up as men to hide our emotions, not to cry in public, right? Not to show our emotion. I think that's unhealthy. I don't think it's good for your heart. I think true men are confident enough to let a tear roll down their face. During the, the Super Bowl, when I saw the coach, Sirianni, for the Philadelphia Eagles, when Chris Stapleton played the national anthem, and they cut away to the coach of the Eagles, and you just saw tears streaming down this man's face. I mean, you could have hit him. You could have buried him. You could have wiped him. It speaks volumes. It shows your love of country and of nation and of your patriotism. And I think, you know, tears, when you hear this guy praying for his friend and getting choked up over it, shows a man who knows how to love. And I think there's a real power and a real beauty in that as well. And I got to work on it because I don't always show my emotions either. You know, I probably should. As I get older, though, and gentlemen, you might relate to this. I don't know, man. I seem to be much more emotional. You know, I don't know what it is. You know, sometimes during the chaplet, I get choked up. I mean, some of these intentions are like, wow, they make it hard to pray. You know, it's tough stuff. Anyway, I want to change gears. In a few minutes, we're going to jump over to Heather McDonald. She's going to be stopping by. I want to tell you about one other item. I think this is important too. You know, we talked about our national sovereignty being impinged perhaps by the World Health Organization. Well, let me tell you what else is going on with the Biden administration. They're now pushing diversity, equity, and inclusion. I wish somebody would reissue that. Instead of DEI, I wish they'd put DIE and spell die, right? It should be diversity, inclusion, and equity, not diversity, equity, and inclusion, but I guess they do it alphabetically. When the president and all of this liberal policy that has been passed, when he's gone from making abortion safe, you know, legal and rare, to now making abortion a health care emergency so you can force it on every state that currently outlaws it. That's what this president's doing. Joe Biden's rattling your rosary beads in Africa, holding them, wearing them, telling kids to promote this type of stuff. This liberal agenda is part of the liberal agenda, maybe a better way of saying it, is the whole DEI push, this diversity, equity, and inclusion. And it's getting pushed all over the place. National Review just reported on healthcare workers losing their jobs because they don't want to go through this DEI training And, you know, well, basically accuses all non-minority people of having acknowledged bias in their life. That's what it says. So there was a Christopher Rufo at the Manhattan Institute recently reported that the administration is pushing the agenda through federal agency. And the president signed an executive order last week called Further Advancing Racial Equity and Support for Underserved Communities Through the Federal Government. Now, this order creates what Rufo calls cadres of DEI officers in all federal agencies. And the president is using this initiative to justify funding third-party political activists under the guide, or the guise is perhaps the right word to use, of so-called underserved communities of faith and community organizations. Finally, you know, he's further weaponizing civil law and pushing the liberal agenda on things like artificial intelligence. So one of the things, or one of the places, you know, you might see hit is your neighborhood. Your neighborhood is funding, you know, it gets funding from HUD, the Housing and Urban Development Agency, which recently issued a new 200-page book of regulations on how DEI is supposed to apply in towns and cities to get their money. Heather McDonald is the Thomas W. Smith Fellow at Manhattan Institute, a contributing editor at City Journal and a New York Times bestselling author. Her latest book is When Race Trumps Merit, How the Pursuit of Equity Sacrifices Excellence, Destroys Beauty, and Threatens Lives. It's coming out April 18th. She joins me right now. Heather, thank you for your time. Good afternoon.
My pleasure, Drew. Thank you for having me on.
Well, I've seen these DEI directors described by another think tank as commissars, you know, very reminiscent, of course, of an office that the Soviets had. Unpack this, if you could, for me a little bit. Let's talk about DEI. What kind of authority are they going to have, and how far-reaching is this going to be?
Well, I think the main concern, Drew, is that these commissars are based on a fiction. Our federal government has embraced a lie, which is that the predominant characteristic of America today is discrimination and white supremacy, and that any lack of perfect proportional representation by race in any institution is per se the product of racism, as opposed to very significant differences in academic skills, culture, and behavior. And so you can expect to see the federal bureaucracy going after civil society, hammering businesses, hammering institutions, if they do not have proportional representation, which can be achieved at this point, given those academic skills gaps, only at the sacrifice of meritocracy.
It looks like HUD, you know, funding for towns and cities is going to be tied to how much the municipalities conform to the Fed's demands for this DEI, this diversity, equity, and inclusion. What's that going to mean for things like zoning? I mean, how does it influence things as base and as local as that?
Well, it means that citizens will be stripped of the right to determine the character of their communities. If they want to have single-family zoning, that will be deemed, if it has a disparate impact on minorities through no actual discriminatory intention, those communities will be deemed per se racist and will have low-income housing forced down their throats. And, you know, housing ladder is a very important motivator of bourgeois behavior to save money, to raise yourself up out of poor communities to be with other families that share your values of hard work and future orientation.
That's
and
so true.
It's not for the government to force people back down the housing ladder after their hard work of moving up it.
I just don't understand these policies. I don't see how they can't see the big picture and see how this is just not good. There's a blindness. There's an ideology here that drives all of these types of decisions. And in the end, I don't see the good that they see coming out of it. I mean, what do you think it is that drives this type of behavior?
America is terrified of the fact that racial disparities have not gone away. And so the only allowable explanation for any racial disparity in any institution is racism now.
Yeah.
That is, anything else that is a, I would say, far more robust explanation, which again is the academic skills gap. When you have 66% of black 12th graders not even possessing partial mastery of 12th grade math skills, partial mastery means a basic command of arithmetic or being able to read a linear function on a graph. It is preposterous to hypothesize that racism explains why Google's engineers are not 13% black. But we're not allowed to talk about those skills gaps. We're not allowed to talk about the crime gap that explains why the prison population is over 13% black, even though blacks between the ages of 10 and 24 die of gun homicide at 25 times the rate of whites between in that same age cohort, and they're being killed not by the police, not by whites, but by other blacks. When you have crime rates of that magnitude, it is no surprise, and it's not a function of racism, that blacks make up a third of the nation's prison population rather than 13%.
Yeah, no, it's tragic numbers, but I think you bring up a really valid point. I'm just curious as to what happens later. And we have two more years with the current administration and all those that hold these different posts. Could a later administration just eliminate all these positions? Will this be a back and forth depending who gets into office? And what would the fallout from that be?
Well, the fallout among the elites would be huge. I would assume if these are all newly created executive branch positions, yes, they could be eliminated. And the university bureaucracy, the faculty, the New York Times, the mainstream media would all raise a hue and cry about racism. But if we have a president with backbone, such as Ron DeSantis, I think that that's something, a fight absolutely worth having and one that a president could survive.
Yeah. Well, look, Heather, I am grateful for your time. I know you got a new book coming out, right? When Race Trumps Merit. That's out, what, in April? What's the best way to get it?
It's available for pre-order now. You can get it, go right on Amazon right now and order it.
And the full title's When Race Trumps Merit.
Yep.
Yeah, How the Pursuit of Equity Sacrifices Excellence, Destroys Beauty, and Threatens Lives. Hey, thank you for all you do, and thank you for making time for us today. It's always good to talk with you.
Thanks, Drew.
Thanks. That's Heather McDonald. Check out her new book coming out in April. You can pre-order if you want to dive into that issue right there. I just have a few moments. I've got to take another quick break here. She was talking about Governor DeSantis. And, you know, the other person I was thinking about, too, is the attorney general in Florida. You know, Governor DeSantis is the governor of Florida, the attorney general in that state. You wonder why so many people are moving to Florida, right? Attorney general's a person named Ashley Moody. And, you know, what she's trying to do, trying to defund Planned Parenthood. And the law was passed in 2016. But guess what? A federal judge blocked it after Planned Parenthood sued. And now Attorney General Moody is asking that judge to unblock it since Roe v. Wade is now dead. Now listen to this. If she succeeds, Planned Parenthood could lose up to about $500,000 in state funding. They get 500. Well, it's not, it might even be bigger. Last year, if my stats, you know, serve me well, my mind serves me well, I remember seeing a study that get over $500 million, like $530 million in funding from the federal government. I think it's time to defund Planned Parenthood, but that's unlikely under this administration. The Kansas State Senate also passed the Women's Right Bill. And that's significant because it actually defines into law a man, you know, what a man is and what a woman is, right? This is common sense stuff. The according to the Washington Times is where I saw this particular story. The distinction is the central, we have to define a woman, right? You have to define a man. How do you do it? Very simple. And once you do that, then this push will preserve single-sex areas such as public restrooms and prisons and school sports and shelters. You won't have guys being going to a women's prison and raping them, right? Or going into girls' locker rooms, you know? The measures have been put forward in Oklahoma, New Hampshire, North Dakota, Tennessee, and Texas. And in South Carolina, the legislature is actually considering a joint resolution that would amend the state constitution to define sex as biological sex at birth. And I think that's a great way of approaching it. I got to take a short pause. When we come back, we'll talk more. We got a lot to get into here as well. And I'll tell you what the Republican National Committee is requiring all presidential candidates to do. This is something that Donald Trump says, no way. Have you heard about this? I think I'm going to agree with the president on this one, too. I'll fill you in when I return.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Hi, Drew. Thank you. Thank you for your show.
This is the Drew Mariani Show.
Marvelous show on the radio right now.
On Relevant Radio.
We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Somehow it doesn't mean very much unless you've got someone to share it with.
This is the Drew Mariani Show. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Coming up next.
Yeah, let's pray big time too, all right? We'll pray hard, we'll pray deep, we'll pray from our heart. We'll pray for all those who've asked us to pray for them. I have a ton of emails here from people who are asking for your prayers. And of course, we had the Lieutenant Colonel on a few minutes ago, really asking for a man who served this country in Special Forces, who's battling for his life now with mesothelioma. That is a mouthful as well. Hey, I saw a quick story here. I just want to fill you in on this one one quick story, and then we'll get into something different. The Republican National Committee is requiring all presidential candidates to agree to endorsing whoever the nominee eventually ends up being. Otherwise, you're not allowed to participate in the primary debates. Ow, right? Snap. What do you think about that? The former president, President Trump, he says, look, I'm not going to sign such a pledge. It would depend on who the nominee is. And I tend to agree with the president. Who knows who's going to be on that debate stage, and who knows how their policies will change. They might say one thing now, represent one thing, but who knows? It's too unpredictable. And I can see his point. Now, I know this is a wild example, but let's just say Senator Lisa Murkowski, who's pro-abortion, right? She became the nominee. I couldn't, if I was running for president, I couldn't support her, right? I could not support her. We'll see how this plays out. We'll see what ultimately shakes out with the Republican National Committee. I understand needing unity, and Dems are great at rallying around whoever their nominee is. I think Republicans can learn from that, but I don't know. It's so confusing. Vice President Pence, let me share one final thing with you here as well. He's got an organization. It's called Advancing American Freedom, and it's demanding answers from the FBI. We remember last week I shared with you how the FBI leaked a memo. Somebody in there leaked a memo, and it revealed that they were targeting Catholics. So the Advancing American Freedom asked the FBI, look, Pence's group, he says, turn over all communications on the subject, including outreach and public education and your listening sessions and any records that you have that would reveal the, quote, identity and title of any FBI employee who reviewed or approved the document in question or any of the documents cited or used in its creation. So the AAF says they're looking into it. Why? Because it's disturbing to people of all faith. The Heritage Foundation is doing the same thing. It'll be interesting to see how the FBI responds. Look, it's not just Catholics, right? You might think, oh, who cares? I'm a Protestant. Let them look at the Catholics, right? I'm a Jew. I don't have any faith. Let them look at the Catholics. Yeah, you say that now until their lens focuses on you, right? And your group. You know, it's a very slippery slope. And I'm delighted. And Michael Pence is not a Catholic either. So very devout Christian man, but he's not Catholic. So I'm grateful for him. And for calling the FBI to account. And as I said, I've got a friend who works for the FBI. I went to college with this guy. But boy, what the FBI has come. And I don't like the broad brush. It's not every agent that's there. But there are some in there that certainly have an agenda. No question about it. Hey, I want to remind you about Father Rocky's Lenten lessons, too. We've been talking about these. They are now underway. I don't know how your Lent is going. I've been having a little bit of a struggle with mine. You know, some of the things that I decided to sacrifice, some of the things I vowed to do. It's been a little bit of a tough go to get started here. I don't know why. But maybe that's grace, right? Maybe I'm going to get more grace as a result of that. Something that you may really enjoy, and I'll just put it on your radar if you haven't checked them out yet. Father Rocky put together these little bite-sized videos. They're called Lenten Lessons. I think they're about 2 minutes long in length. I get to hear some of the audio that runs. But they run every day. and they're video lessons. And he had like a million views last year on these. And if you don't have them, you want them to come into your inbox when you get home at night or in the morning, or maybe you got some downtime during the day. You want a little dose of faith, a little dose of education. Simply go to Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on the Mass, and you can get them by going to relevantradio.com/Lent. And the good news, they're free. You know, just sign up and you'll get them every single day, every single day. All right, well, look, we'll pray the chaplet coming up here in just a couple minutes. I know the phone lines fill up very quickly, so I'll give you an early heads up. You can always get your intention to Maggie. She is on our Twitter account, does a great job handling our social media here for the show. And our show Twitter account is at Drew Mariani Show, at Drew Mariani Show. That's the handle. And if you know that you're not going to get through, maybe you're shy about coming on the air, go ahead and just put your attention there. Maggie will bring it to air. I was thinking about where we are and how fatigued we get. Maybe it's the weather. Maybe it's the time of year. Maybe you're just tired of the suffering, right? It can be difficult. It can really, really be a difficult time. And I know it's easy to get discouraged. I know it's easy to give up on prayer. I know that it's easy to just say, I'm done. You know, but I was thinking about what St. Paul said in Galatians 6:9. He says, look, don't grow weary in doing what's right. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. Right? There always comes a time when you're tempted to give up, to be discouraged. It's not that way when we start out, right? We're all, hey, even our Lenten resolutions, I'm all in. My weight loss resolution, right? Your whatever resolution you take, you know, your exercise, your workout, whatever the resolution is, it's easy to be all pumped up in the beginning, but as time fades, suddenly you get weary. So if you don't give up, if you stay determined, if you shake off that weariness, if you put on a new attitude, knowing that God's in control, that he's going to help you in this fight you have right now with the division in your family or the cancer diagnosis or the financial problems that seem to be choking the life out of you and you don't see any way out, if you don't give up, right, if you stay determined, I'm telling you, God will not fail you. So instead of complaining about how long the battle's taking you, start saying, Lord, thank you. I know that this will pass. I know this is only temporary. I know this is not permanent. Lord, I'm trusting in you. You know, there's a lot of scripture verses you can go back and look at as well. I often think of the Israelites, right? I remember hearing somebody once say that they literally got right next door to the promised land, right? God said he would give it to them. All they had to do is go in and fight for it, right? But the problem was that they allowed what? 40 years in the desert, right? Weariness to set in. You know, they've been through a tough time. They defeated all kinds of obstacles. You're right there. They were tired. Moses tried to encourage them, right? He tried to say, hey, you know, keep up the fight. Do not grow weary. You know, and you know the rest of the story. When you're discouraged, I think what happens is we see the problem instead of the possibility. And that's the problem. What happened? The people of Israel started complaining. Moses, we can't take it. You know, people are too big. We can't take the promised land. We don't have a chance. We'll never defeat them. And they made a permanent decision based on this temporary feeling. You know, they say that about suicide sometimes, right? It's a permanent solution to really what could be just a temporary problem. And so often we do the same thing in life. We give up. We stop persisting. We stop praying. We stop trusting. We stop making our way through that valley. But I'll tell you what, there's light at the end of the tunnel. You know, you will make your way out of the valley. You'll be back on top of that mountain one day because God's on your side. But let's pray. You know, you have to remember that. God loves you, right? He will empower you. He will keep you strong. He will give you victory over your enemies. He will bless you in ways you don't even see coming. So don't grow weary. Don't be like the Israelites. Be a person of faith.